One of the great joys in my life is to stand at this pulpit and bring sermons to you. So I am very, very glad to be here this morning. If you would be joining me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Second Corinthians 10, beginning of verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." I'm going to draw from one phrase in one of these verses. My theme this morning is victory in our thought life. Victory in our thought life. Now, by thought life, I mean that which is that immaterial inner dimension called the heart, which embraces our entire inner faculties, the very core of our being, but can be also designated by the mind, and so thought life, our mind, and it is immaterial, it is spirit, it is not to be confused with our physical brain. There are those who say that we do not have a soul or spirit, or they use it in a way that is not really biblical, and that we are just physical. It's just our brain snapping off, so to speak, and that we are just physical. And of course, that is especially drawn from the evolutionary theory, Darwinian evolutionary theory, and an application of it. So our mind is that immaterial. Our mind is non-material. Our brain is, of course, physical. It is, of course, material. And the brain influences the mind, and the mind especially influences the brain. All research, scientific research that is remotely solid, affirms that. Those affirm that who do not even believe there technically is a mind. And so our minds, that inner dimension of us, that non-physical dimension of us, where we do our thinking, so that's what we're referring to about our thought life. So it is where we think. It includes our rational thinking. It includes our reasoning powers. It includes our use of logic. Related to that, though, I would also like to emphasize, and this also is a dimension of what is called our heart, and that is our imagination. These mind and imagination dovetail together, but some distinction can be made. Shakespeare called our imagination the mind's eye. And sometimes we use that phrase. That primarily comes from Shakespeare. And so there are those who will talk about, you know, I can't see that in my mind's eye. So we'll use phrases like that. And of course, the imagination is where we imagine things. The imagination is where we picture things. We all do this. Create fantasies. Form creative ideas, plans, or things. And so in the imagination functions, creativity is highly possible. You say, well, there are unregenerate, unsaved people who are very creative in different domains. That is true. That is because they are made in the image of God, and God has granted them abilities which they will not glorify God with. And so that is the explanation for the unbeliever. But for an imagination that is filled with the Holy Spirit, there are great and glorious possibilities. Victory in our thought life. There are numerous Christians, I can tell you, that are troubled about this area. is that they cannot get their thoughts under control, or there are thoughts that are harassing and so on. There's great hope in this area. There is victory in Christ. And my sermon will seek to set forth that victory in Christ. Oppressed minds will find liberty. Confused minds will find clarity. Distracted minds will find direction. Demonized minds will find deliverance. Sick minds will find healing. Polluted imaginations will find purity if we will apply this portion of Scripture to our thought life. Victory in our thought life. We must settle for nothing less than victory in our thought life. I've divided my message into two parts. The first part, we need to see the immediate context. That will help us for my theme. The immediate context, beginning at verse 3, verse 3 declares our current situation. That was the situation currently for Paul, but we of the 21st century, this is our situation as well. Our current situation is, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We are at war. We are engaged in the war of all wars. Lose this war, and you lose this life and eternal life. Win in this war, and you win in this life, and you win in the life to come. This war is cosmic in scope, but centers especially upon planet Earth. Now, the phrase walk in the flesh should not be confused with walking according to the flesh. Right? So when Paul says here, walk in the flesh, he is not talking about something negative or some ethical compromise. He includes himself in this as a regenerate man. He is speaking to believers, and so believers walk in the flesh. We do not walk according to the flesh. Romans 8, 4, and 5 will make that clear. So he's not talking about a walk of sin. What he's talking about is a walk that refers to our bodily, earthly existence in this physical world. Our corporal existence. This verse, again, is directed towards believers. And so the one who wrote this, he was human. That's why it says he's saying we walk in the flesh. A real man living in a real world. So it has to do with our physical life in this world, that we walk in the flesh in that sense. And so it is not talking about walking after the unregenerate fallen nature that would be to identify a sinner. So again, Paul makes the distinction between walking in the flesh and walking according to the flesh. This is negative. This is just being human. So he's talking about our earthly existence, that we're here on the earth. We do not war according to the flesh. That is, we do not rely on anything drawn from our human nature, our resources in and of themselves. This is further confirmed in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They are not of this realm. They are not of this existence. I do not have in my walk in this world. You do not have this walk in this world. The walk in the flesh, being human. We do not have the resources of ourselves to win in this battle. And so God has provided for us mighty spiritual weapons. For the weapons of our warfare, we must know how to use those weapons. It's beyond the scope and time and purpose of my sermon this morning to describe all of those weapons. But we'll deal with some aspects of that. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. We will need something beyond us as believers. Point, we have weapons. And verse 4 says, they are mighty in God. These weapons are supernatural. They are beyond the flesh. They are of God. They come from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these weapons enable us to win battles. True, our walk is not one of sinless perfection. Our perfection is in the blood and righteousness of Christ. Nevertheless, these verses which we are looking at clearly present a victory that we should embrace and should believe and settle for nothing less than. And so the weapons of our warfare, they're not fleshly. They are supernatural. And we'll be dealing with the supernatural, that which transcends our walk in the flesh, but will affect our walk in this existence. Now is when we must win. Now is when we must fight. Paul said elsewhere, fight the good fight of faith. You've got to fight. We've got to conquer in Christ's name, not in our own resources. And there are weapons that are available that will assist us in doing that. These supernatural weapons are for a purpose. If you'll note in verse 4 again, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, note this, but mighty in God, note this, for pulling down strongholds. So these weapons will pull down strongholds. Stronghold, a fortress. Interestingly, this is directed towards believers. A stronghold in the life of a believer is any sin that we do not have victory over. So if a Christian dabbles with sin or does not know somehow how to overcome that sin, the principles to help overcome that sin, it will produce a stronghold in our life. You know, I was on radio for 30 years. I brought hundreds of messages over radio. And one of the messages that I brought that, if I'm tracking right, had the greatest response from the listening audience was the message that I had on strongholds. And from time to time, I would take messages that seemed to resonate out there, and I would replay them over the years. Every time that we replayed that message, if I'm tracking right, maybe 3 or 4 times over the years, there would be a strong response to that. Now, what that tells us is what I think most of us already know, is that we need more victory that is available for us in Christ with the spiritual weapons that have been won for us by the very blood of Christ. A stronghold is any sin that we do not have victory over. So if we have in our lives any sin that we don't have victory over, then we are being defeated by that stronghold. We can have more than one stronghold. So I'm not talking about if you're tempted with a sin. I'm not talking about even if you or I have yielded at some point to our shame, but nevertheless, I'm talking about that which is a stronghold. So we've repented of it and we've gotten beyond it. Persistent with it. So there are Christians who have these strongholds. They have these fortresses. And the sad thing is that we do not think as biblically as we ought to. We assume that's normal Christianity. And then we reinforce it with one another. Our friends, perhaps, they will reinforce us as if that's just normal Christianity, not according to the text that we are looking at this morning. The Apostle Paul, apostolic authority, is speaking here. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit is speaking here. Pulling down strongholds. Every stronghold is to be pulled down. That's the context of my theme today. Now, regarding these strongholds, just briefly, a stronghold may be unresolved guilt. Don't know how to solve the guilt question. And so a person is racked with guilt and it becomes a stronghold. That must be pulled down. Discouragement. Now, everybody gets discouraged once in a while. Some people are a little more prone to it than other people. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a persistent discouragement. That is a stronghold. That is not of God. Bitterness is a stronghold. Many families are bound by strongholds because they are full of bitterness. It can be in varying degrees, but it is bitterness that is a stronghold. The words that are used in the home, the attitudes that are expressed, even in decisions that are made, all of that is a stronghold, bitterness. Doubts, sometimes even going into unbelief, can't be total, that's what it is to be a sinner. But we know we're tempted with doubts that can cause us to be unbelieving about this or unbelieving about that. That's a stronghold. Now, a doubt must be dealt with. That of itself does not necessarily mean that something is wrong. We'd be tempted with doubts in that. Some don't. They cannot trust God where they most vitally must trust God in their Christian walk, in their life, in their walk in the flesh. And the result of that is a stronghold. And so they will hear the promises of God but cannot hardly pull them at all into the life. That's a stronghold. And it must be pulled out. Rebellion. If we are rebellious, it's very dangerous. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." It's demonic. Divination and stubbornness, they go hand in hand, is as iniquity and idolatry. Rebellion. And so if we are rebelling against the Lord, again, if it's total, then we need to be touched by the sovereign grace of God and come to a true conversion in Christ. But we know as believers that we can certainly get out of sorts, and that is a stronghold that must be brought down. Fear is a stronghold. It's a fortress. And many of God's people are full of fear. Fear is not normal. And believers can have all sorts of fears. And the believer might express, is that I know this is totally irrational, but I can't get behind it. That's a stronghold. I know this makes no sense, but I am so fearful of this or this or this. That's a stronghold. That is not of God. And as long as you are willing to be content with it, it will contaminate you, and it will hold you, and it will mar your walk with the Lord, and truly, it can expand out to your relationships with others. Now, we can't do that because she's afraid. I can't do that because he's totally afraid of this. And so it affects relationships. Fear, this ungodly type fear, is not of God. The famous verse, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." King David was a man that at times was afraid. Now remember who King David was. This was a mighty warrior. He could write poetry that shows up in the Psalms and then cut your head off in a second. He's a warrior. He's a champion. He's a strong man. He was God's man. And so in those warfare situations, God was directly leading him. And there were times when he was in extreme danger and pressures were brought to bear upon him in a most intense way. And so he will tell us in the Psalms that he was afraid. Now here's the difference though. David did not live in fear. I may hear something that causes me to be struck with fear. I may receive news that causes me to be struck with fear. The doctor tells me what the report says, and it is negative. That is negative in the bad sense that the news is not good. And so fear may come over us initially. We're not talking about that. I'm talking about a persistent fear. Or we hear of one of our loved ones or friends who is in some sort of danger, in a life-threatening situation. And so I'm not talking about that. What I'm referring to here is a persistent fear, and especially things that do not make any sense. That is a lack of victory in our thought life. And that lack of victory in our thought life will hold us. King David said this, Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord. He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. What a verse. Every other fear, some fears, David found the place to be delivered from all your fears. And if you, precious friend, are bound by fear or fears, whatever it or they are, I can tell you that every one of those fears can be banished because the Word of God says you are to pull down every stronghold, and so that means that those fears can be banished. There are other things that need to be said, but those are strongholds. Again, a stronghold is any sin that we do not have victory over. It will become a stronghold in our life. Second part of my message involves four things for victory. What is it that we can do to have victory in our thought life? To destroy strongholds, pull them down, to cast down everything that would arrogantly, argumentatively, argue against the knowledge of our Lord God. And I'm going to give you four things for victory in our thought life. First of all, we must be consecrated to the biblical standards. Unless we are consecrated to the biblical standards of what God says, of how we are to think, then my last three points will be of no significance for you. You must be set apart. You must be committed to God's biblical standards, His ethical standards, His holy standard of how we are to think and what we are not to dwell upon and think upon. Proverbs 23:7 says, but as he thinks in his heart, so is he. From the depths within, as you think in your heart, so are you, and so am I. Whatever you are in your thought life is where you are spiritually. Your thinking and imagination reveals where you are spiritually. But as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Sinful outward actions are the result of sinful thinking. You are no more spiritual, and I am no more spiritual than our thought life. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 6, but to be carnally minded is death. That's the unregenerate. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You say, well, a Christian already has life and peace. Obviously, the verse says that the more spiritually minded a person is, the more the flow of God's life and peace, inner shalom, God's life and peace will come. There's more life to experience in Christ. You say, well, we have it all in Christ. Yes, experientially, though, in this walk, in this life. He says to be more spiritually minded. To be spiritually minded means your mind and my mind is dominated by the Holy Spirit. That's what that means. And the mind that is dominated by the Holy Spirit will experience life and peace. We are no more spiritual than our thought life. Now let me give you just one verse that should be our standard. The entire Bible has to be, but one verse. Finally, brethren, Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. Philippians 4 and verse 8. There's our standard. Is it true? Is it noble? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? Is it virtuous? Is there anything praiseworthy about this given thought? It would do us well to go through and understand each one of those things. True, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy. That's our standard. Now I can expand that out. Whatever the law of God says, that's your standard of how you think. God's law shows us how to think. God's law determines what is right and what is wrong. His infallible authority. So the more that you know about God's law, and the more that you believe God's law, the more your mind will be affected. As you internalize it, as I internalize the law of God, it will do all sorts of wondrous things for us under the grace of God. And so we must, first of all, be consecrated to the biblical standard. If we're not, then that will always be the source of our defeat. That will also be the source of our bad thinking, is because we refuse to set ourselves apart to believe what God's standard is. There's much worldliness in the church. So this is a huge issue. But if you and I would have victory, then we must accept what God says is the holy standard for our thought life. Number two. The beginning point for the believer. Now, this is my second point, but I'm using it as the beginning point. Assuming that we'll do point one, we're committed to the Word, then where do you begin? And this brings me to the theme of my message. Note in verse 5, it says, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's how we have victory in our thought life. We must bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of the one who saved us. That's what apostolic authority says, which means that's what the Holy Spirit says, which means that's what the Word of God says. Capture every thought for the obedience of Christ. Capture every thought. That's what the apostle says. That will pull down strongholds. That will cast down everything that raises itself against the knowledge of Almighty God, the true and the living God. Now, this must literally be done. It does not say capture every other thought. It says to capture every thought to the obedience of Christ. Make every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It does not control us. We capture it to make our decision whether we should think on it or reject it. Now, some will say, and there may be some sitting here who may be saying this, not out loud, of course. You're too polite to do that. But some may say, that's impossible. That just can't be done. That's not realistic. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The Holy Spirit says yes, and we say impossible. The first thing that you must capture is you must capture that phrase from verse 5 and capture it for Christ, for His glory, and for the benefit of your own soul. Is that I'm to bring every thought into captivity. You say, I haven't thought that way. Cast it down. It's not of God. Begin to practice this right now. Receive what God says in this verse. Capture that thought. I dismiss these things. It's not realistic. Nobody lives that way. The Word of God says, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Wrong for those who say impossible. The verse says exactly the opposite. It is commanded, and it can be done. Start now with this. Say this in the depths of your being. I am to capture every thought to the obedience of Christ. Say it in faith. Believe it. You say, well, Pastor, I have so little faith. The grain of a mustard seed will move a mountain. Believe the word. I am to capture every thought to the obedience of Christ. This means that you'll capture your own thoughts. You'll bring your own thoughts into captivity, that which arises from within. You need to capture other people's thoughts. Listen to what they are saying. Some thoughts should be rejected. Some of their words and ideas and so are not of God. And so it should be rejected. Capture suggestions from the evil one and his co-workers. Whatever suggestions that the evil one is bringing towards you, you must capture them. And you and I must cast them down. And so, two, the beginning point is that I must capture every thought for Christ. I must believe what God says in verse 5. That is what I am to do. And I now receive it. Lord, forgive me for doubting your word. Forgive me for using my excuses and why I should not obey this. Forgive me for misunderstanding perhaps. But I see in this verse that that's what I am supposed to do. Now, we are not to dwell upon and receive every thought, idea, and image that comes our way. This is what it means to capture every thought. There are those who complain of a flood of thoughts that come to them. And so, we've all had that experience, I'm sure. And there's some who say, I can't even be honest. I just have a rush of thoughts coming to me. Can't get my mind under control. This will bring that to an end. This also includes flashbacks. Things that you have seen decades ago in some cases. Things that your eye gate saw, your ears heard, and so on. Or some experience that was not of God. And you have a flashback of that. And it's strange in one sense. Because the person is going to go along for many, many years and not even think about that. And then suddenly out of nowhere, you might as well be standing before a movie screen. There it is. But it's not out there. It's in here. And it comes to us. Flashbacks can be broken by bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so don't receive them. Be ready to resist them. Say, stop. No. Turn it over to Christ. You must be aggressive. You have Holy Spirit power to do this. But you must be active. I am to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The Holy Spirit is calling upon me to take action. And so don't just receive everything that comes. Cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And so every thought must be captured. This would bring us back also to point one, expose every thought to the standards of God's Word. This includes visual images. Now we have to be warriors in this area. And if we win in our thought life, we will win in the battles that are confronting us. And so there has to be a resistance, a rejection, so we don't receive it. Now, what you can do is you could start out by saying, if you've not practiced this before, you can start out by this spiritual discipline. You'll take 10 minutes. You can do that before this Lord's Day is over. You take 10 minutes. And what you do is you start practicing this. And you might, many times God's people find it to be difficult because they never really thought about this. Don't be discouraged at the end of the 10 minutes if it's very difficult. It only tells you that you've got to war. You've got to battle. You've got to say no. You've got to believe. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. You've got to believe it and stay with it. And then expand it out to 15 minutes or a half hour or an hour. You say, well, what if there's some failure? Then you'll be joining the rest of us as we're seeking to learn these things and discipline ourselves. You don't stop. You think correctly. I should not quit. That's what I've done before. I've given up. I'm bringing every thought into captivity. The victory is Christ. It's therefore the victory is mine. And so I'll confess my failure. And then, Lord, strengthen me through it. So in other words, you stay with it. And so eventually, these things become more of a habit as the Holy Spirit assists us with these things. Take an hour, take 2 hours. And you say, well, I'm busy. That's the whole point. As you're going about your work, you might not be in your devotions, but it's good to do it in devotions too. When we're alone, worshiping the Lord. But also, when you're going about what you are called to do on a daily basis, that's when you want to practice it. And that is bring every thought. This thought is not of God. This is a conclusion that is not of God. Gone down the list. This fear is not of God. Whatever it may be. And you bring it into captivity to the obedience of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then practice half a day. Then practice a day. These are called spiritual disciplines. And those who have known the victory of Christ through the centuries, this is what they have taught us. This is what their wisdom has been bequeathed to us. And so you have to war. You say, I think this is going to be a struggle. It is a struggle. This is a life and death struggle with eternal consequences. Of course. And so encourage, be encouraged with this. Begin to practice this. Some failures should not discourage you. They should inspire you that this can be done. And as we bring every thought into captivity, it will destroy strongholds. Third thing is I want to make an observation that can be very helpful. And that is, we need to discern the power of imagery. We can include symbolism with that. They dovetail in one sense but can be distinguished, but primarily want to concentrate on imagery. If you want to change how you think, then you have to be involved in imagery. Images. The University of Michigan, Beaumont Hospital, Cleveland Clinic, the famous Heart Clinic, Cleveland Clinic, and other places across the United States now provide for their patients, usually there is a unit of people that do this, that are trained in this, and they use what is called guided imagery. So if a person is going in for surgery, these places will provide. Would you like to have one of our people that use guided imagery come down? And so they'll come down and guided imagery. Now the dangers here are that a lot of this is infected with New Age practices, which is occultism, or false religions, tainted by Buddhism, even though they don't even bring it up. And so we have to be very careful. So this is not a recommendation that you do this. But what I'm telling you is that in the scientific, medical scientific area, is that they know what God's saints have known for centuries, that is this, is that images going into us, images dwelling in us, are very, very powerful. And there are remarkable effects. So guided imagery, you're going to have a surgery. So they will come in and they want you to go to a place of rest and peace. And so they might trigger along that line. The dangers is because this is not done, almost without doubt, not done in a Christian context. And their world presuppositions, their worldview is flawed. And so it can be tainted with Eastern false religion, mysticism, and so on and so forth. Say, well, why does it impact people? It impacts people because we are made in the image of God. We are image bearers, made in the image of God. And as images of God, images impact us. So there are reports that those who have taken chemotherapy, who have had guided imagery beforehand, is that they would not be sick afterwards. Things along that line. Again, that is not my point, is to submit yourself to those therapists. My point is simply this. Do you realize that the Word of God is full of imagery? We can add symbolism. It is full of it. And those images that are on the pages of God's Word, those are Holy Spirit images because He is the one who put the Bible together. So our goal should be to replace bad, sinful images, unprofitable images, destructive images even, with Holy Spirit images that are found in the Word. The Psalms are full of such images. Whatever symbols we receive, whatever images we receive, and we all do, one way or the other, that is what is impacting us for God's glory and our benefit and the church's benefit, or exactly the opposite. So our goal must be to replace bad images. So you would go to the Psalms and you would begin to look at the Psalms and you would begin to notice the images or symbols, they are of the Holy Spirit. And when you take in those images of the Holy Spirit, they produce life and peace, wisdom, knowledge, direction, and freedom from false demonic images or fleshly images. And so to capture every thought would mean also that we must expose ourselves to the images that are found on the pages of the Word of God, and that will bring transformation. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Why? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ephesians 4:23. Renewal. A renewed mind being renewed, and those images will do that. These are Holy Spirit images. The Holy Spirit has not made any mistakes. He has put these images in the Word, and those are the images that will impact us and give us victory in our thought life. To take those images in will be the fresh breath of God into our minds and into our imaginations. Images like rock. The Lord describes Himself as a rock. Do you know what that means? He describes Himself as a shield. Do you know what that means? He describes Himself as the sun, S-U-N, blazing sun in the sky. Do you know what that means? The light. The slave market. Deliverance from the slave market. And so as those images come in as we capture every thought. And so to speak, capture God's thoughts as found on the pages of God's Word, it will have a tremendous impact. Fourthly, what is the one necessary spiritual discipline to be able to do that? It's meditation. We must learn the art of meditation. We must develop a life of meditation. Cultivate a life of meditation. Now, you can read the Bible, memorize the Bible, do hardcore study on the Bible, all profitable. It will assist meditation. But you can do those things, and that is not necessarily meditation. Meditation is when you take those things and you concentrate on every word, let's say in a verse. You concentrate on every word and you squeeze everything out of that. You find out everything you can about it. You dwell on it like a cow chewing its cud, someone has said. And so you chew on it, you chew on it, go over every word. Every word in the Bible is beautiful. Every word. It's God's word. It's God's voice. And so you meditate on every word. And so that is the concentration. Reading, of course, will assist in that. Disciplined memorizing Scripture, of course, will assist in that. And also hardcore study of the Word, what the words mean, and so on and so forth. But you can do those three things, as wonderful as they are, you can do those three things and fail to meditate. We need to learn the art of meditation. It's beyond beyond my time, of course, to go into that in depth. But remember that God will bless. The psalmist said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. And so we're to meditate day and night. Say, that's impossible. No, psalmist says, meditate day and night. And so we're to meditate day and night. You need to learn how to do that. So you can be doing something and still have a meditative spirit about you in your mind and so on. And then your mind comes back when you're able to concentrate on it. There's other things that should be said along that line. Psalmist also said, Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love your law, word. It is my meditation all the day. And you meditate upon the images and other things that are found in the Word of God, of course. And it makes a difference. And so meditation is the key. Gaze upon Christ in this meditating and His victory. You may gaze upon other things, but gaze upon Christ. His blood, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of. And so gaze upon Christ. Look for Him. He's everywhere in Scripture. Look for Him. Gaze upon Him. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Focus. And getting freed up from the strongholds will enable us, replacing bad images with these Holy Spirit images. When you meditate upon the Word, it has a cleansing effect on the mind and the imagination. Hebrews 5:25-26 refers to the church and Christ cleansing His bride and so on. Verse 26 says that He washes us, the church, the washing of water by the Word. The Word will wash us. And as you take the Word in, it cleanses out the impurities of mind, impurities of the imagination that sometimes have plagued us for many, many years. We've gone to this seminar to listen to this guy and it might be profitable. We've gone to this seminar or this Bible study to listen to her and it might be profitable. Might not necessarily anything's being wrong that is said. But until we get down to meditating upon the Word, and this Word is a supernatural water. Shakespeare is fascinating. Dante is fascinating. Other great pieces of literature are fascinating. But there's only one book that supernaturally will cleanse our thought life and our imagination, and it is the Bible, the very Word of God. It will cleanse out if you will take it. The washing of water. This is a supernatural word. It is supernatural water, and it will go where nothing else can go, into the depths of a human being's mind and imagination. And I want to give you something else to think on in connection with meditating. I would ask you to consider meditating upon this. You know that there is the option to seek healing through the church. And it's not just physical healing, but it's also emotional healing or healing of the mind. And that is just as legitimate as bodily healing. In James chapter 5, you can meditate on this when you get a chance. James chapter 5, beginning at verse 13 and following. If you're familiar with the passage, it says to call upon the elders, they will pray, and they will anoint you with oil. Physical oil, which is a symbol. Right. And there is healing that is available. And some of God's precious people need to avail themselves of that to get beyond certain inner problems to seek healing. One of the manifestation gifts of the Spirit is 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, and gifts of healings. It's in the plural. New King James has it correctly. Gifts of healings. And so there are numerous types of healings. Jesus spoke of himself, and he said that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him to heal the brokenhearted. Brokenhearted from within. To what? To heal. And the same Holy Spirit resides upon him at the right hand of the Father to heal the brokenhearted. There are those who are here this morning who are planning on seeking the elders here for, we'll just tag it, emotional healing. Say, well, how are they doing? They're doing well, but they're going to even do better because they're going to get free from some things and they're preparing for that. And so when they're anointed with oil, we're going to trust that they're going to have the blessing of the Lord and free them up even more from things that have damaged them in the past. Meditate upon that. Make that part of your meditation. And if you want to seek Him, I have personally been involved with anointing people, not simply for physical ailments, but also for deep spiritual problems. And it says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And that includes those ailments from within. Okay. If you're not familiar with what that means, then seek out one of the leaders who does that and find out what can be happened. So for some, you need to be anointed with oil. Note it says that you must call for the elders. People are not to come and to badger you, to push you, and so on and so forth. It says you call for the elders. So you have to make that decision. I would urge you to meditate upon that. In closing, anything that is telling you or me, including this past hour, anything that is telling you or me not to bring every thought into captivity must be cast down. Do it, victory. Fail to do it, defeat. Every arrogant argument that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, against the ways of God, must be brought down. Are you ready to cast down? Are you ready to pull down? Victory in our thought life means victory in the battles of life. Imaginations so cleansed that they are full of the glory light of heaven. Victory here releases the fresh energy of creativity in you and the church. Minds so liberated that we are able to think God's thoughts after Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, take what you can from this message and bless it to the hearts of our precious congregation. Those who are here that are without Christ, touch them. All for Christ's glory and in His splendorous name. Amen.